Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's always a privilege to be able to share the Word of God, and it's always a wonderful opportunity to get into it and have to spend the time, and it's quite the topic that they've given me. So, last week, Steve, we talked about the person of Christ, his deity and his humanity and his sinlessness and his character, and really, my topic, the work of Christ, is inseparable from the person of Christ. And so what he's done for us demonstrates his character in every way. Just an analogy, just as we're going to go through here, it's going to probably seem like machine gun fire of verses and references and all that. I feel a little bit like I'm running down a hallway, pointing up the doors and opening the doors briefly and saying, that's in here and that's in there and that's in here. And if you go into the rooms, each room has massive amounts of treasure inside of the room. But we're not going to get to it all. There's even verses here that are going to tell you why we're not going to get to it all. So let's just open in a word of prayer. I hope we get through most of it, some of it, and Lord willing. Father, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you that we're all here, and from wherever we've come from, we've had the opportunity to gather together in your name, and I just pray that you would watch over all of us this morning. I pray that your word would be an encouragement to us, and that we would find topics that we would look forward to going into those rooms on our own and digging into the rich treasure that lies therein. So I just pray your blessing on this meeting this morning. That your name would be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, I'm going to open with a quote from John MacArthur. It's the only time it seems like in a Christian's life that stealing is not a bad thing. So I'm going to steal some words from John MacArthur. And it's a quote that I heard several years ago in a sermon that he started out giving about who is this Jesus Christ. And I just had to write it down from one of the recordings. It goes like this. The question is, who is this Jesus Christ? He is, history will record, the most captivating, the most influential person who has ever lived, the most studied, the most examined, the most written about, sung about, discussed person ever. Confusion or deception or doubt about Jesus might just be a slight inconvenience. It might maybe leave a little gap in our understanding of important people in history, except for one very important matter. Jesus claimed that the whole human race is dead in sin and headed for eternal hell, and he is the only Savior. The only Savior. John went on to say, he is the only one who can produce forgiveness, who can bring true peace and joy in this life and eternal blessing in the life to come. He is the only one who can take you to heaven. This takes this individual out of the realm of curiosity and puts him in the critical category. These are astonishing claims that he made, and they demand an honest look at him because he says our eternal souls are at stake. Where you spend forever is at issue here. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to God but by me. And he finishes with this. He says, this is either the illusion of a madman, the powerful deception of a clever liar, or the truth. And no other options exist. End quote. So there's some classic John MacArthur to start off the morning. Turn your Bibles to John 20, as you will. John 20, verse 31. And it's just a nice little summary of the purpose of this book that we all have in our hands this morning. And it's John speaks a lot of the works of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm going to go through a bunch of things in John as we're going here, hopefully toward the end of some of my notes. But verse 31 says this, but these are written, speaking of the words of John here, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So with that in mind, let's dig in here to some of the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I just went through the Gospel of John and just did a quick summary of just the works that are mentioned in the Gospel of John. And I'll just quickly go through them here. Many of them will be very familiar to you, and if they're not, then I would encourage you to study the book of John. He became flesh and dwelt among us. There's one of those rooms full of treasure. To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. What a work that is. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Some miracles. He turned water into wine. He told the Samaritan woman at the well all that she ever did. He called God his own father, making himself equal to God. He instantaneously healed an official son who was at the point of death. He completely healed an invalid who hadn't walked for 38 years. He took 5 barley loaves and 2 fish and fed 5,000 people. I found a gentleman on the internet who thinks that that was just a cleverly devised trick, and he actually had all the food pre-prepared sitting in holes in the ground of the field for 5,000 people. I don't know where he went and bought enough fish for 5,000 people. I don't think there were any superstores. In fact, I don't think you could get enough fish at Superstore for 5,000 people. He walked 3 to 4 miles on water to get to the disciples in their boat, and then instantaneously transported the boat, the balance of the 6 or 7 mile journey to the land, to the point to which they were going. He taught, and that's another big room filled with treasure. He taught in the temple to such an extraordinary level that the Jews marveled at him, saying, "How is it that this man has learning when he has never studied?" He gave sight to a man born blind. He raised Lazarus from the dead. Some people have said that when he said, "Come forth, Lazarus," it's a good thing he said Lazarus, otherwise the whole world and all of the graves in them would have come forth. He foretold Peter's denial. Simply by speaking the words, "I am," he knocked to the ground over 200 Roman soldiers, some would say upwards of 1,000, who came to gather him with Judas. That was the scene that my brother always wished was in the Passion of the Christ. That would have been a good one. He sacrificed himself as the perfect sacrifice, atonement for our sins, by means of his death by crucifixion on the cross. He rose from the dead, and all things were made through him. After writing the book of John, John finishes off in chapter 21, verse 25. He says these things. He says, and this is why we're not going to get to it all today, "Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." And for those of you that have traveled a little bit, I was just talking to Glenn Allen, he traveled across Canada. You can imagine the size of this world and the enormity of the works that must be of Christ, that the world could not contain the books written of them. There is far more to the works of Christ than the 35 or so years of his life here on this earth. Steve talked a lot about that last week, because he's from eternity past, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And his life on this earth was just a small part of his work. Let's talk a little bit about his death on the cross. Why did he come to dwell among us? Why did he come to pitch his tent among us? He came to be the perfect sacrifice, to die for us on the cross, and to die for our sins. You don't need to flip to all these verses, because they're going to come pretty quick here. 1 John 2:2 says that he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world. And propitiation, easy for me to say, basically means the turning away of wrath by an offering. In the Old Testament, the ongoing sacrifices according to God's commands, were virtually unending. Sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. But the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is talked about, and you can flip if you would like to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, and I'm going to read verse 1. it says this. It says, "For since the law was but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near." And then a little further ahead in verse 11 to 14, it says, "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." What an amazing work that is. 2 Corinthians 5 says this. It says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Very familiar verse. So let's talk a little bit about his resurrection from the dead. Another huge topic, a huge room filled with treasure. Jesus demonstrated to us that his finished work on the cross, we talked about that this morning, he said the words, "It is finished," that his finished work on the cross was indeed complete and that the wages of sin and death had been defeated. 1 Corinthians again in verse 15 says, "For as by a man came death," that's Adam, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." A little bit earlier in Corinthians 15, it says this, "For if the dead are not raised," so if the resurrection did not happen, "and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins." So the resurrection is essential in the work of Christ for our redemption from sin. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." And back into John, it says this. John 11, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." And the verses keep coming and coming on the resurrection. And I'll just move along here so we can get to the next section here. Now, those are just some of the things that Jesus Christ did in the past. But that's only a part of his work. What is he doing in the present? At this very moment, right now, while we're sitting here in Westview Gospel Chapel, in Victoria, BC, what is the Lord doing at this very moment as we speak? Well, he is in heaven, at the right hand of the Father. Hebrews 1 says it this way, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world." We've talked about that. "He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." So that's where he is right now. What is he doing right now? Well, he continues to hold all things together. Colossians 1, Steve read this last week. And it was good on Steve to try and not talk about any of the works of Christ while talking about the character of Christ. I sent him a text message to that effect, and he managed to pretty much pull it off. Colossians 1:17 says, "And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." And that's easy just to sort of skip over and not really consider the significance of it. And I just can't help because, I don't know why, because I'm maybe a physics geek or whatever my wife called me last night, something like that. Just to put into perspective the power that is involved in Christ holding all things together. Speaking of the work of Christ. So I'm just going to talk about an event everybody's heard about here. It happened on August 6, 1945. The Lord, in control of all things, allowed scientists to take some matter and release the basic bonds that held that matter together. It happened over in Hiroshima. Everybody's heard about it. The energy that came out of that release. Well, let me talk about the size of the... Anybody know how much matter was turned into energy that day? The bonds that were broken? I looked it up. It was about the size of a half of a dime. That was the actual matter that the energy was... There's a lot of other matter required in the chemical formula to make that all happen. But the actual matter that had the energy released, its bonds broken that day, was less than the size of a dime. And it exploded with an energy of 16,000 tons of TNT. All buildings within a mile of the blast were turned into shrapnel. Up to 4 miles away, they had their roofs torn off. The fireball alone was 1,200 feet high. The temperature was raised instantaneously to an estimated 7,200 degrees Fahrenheit. The heat was so intense that shadows of people were left on buildings because the ground around, the building around them was changed color. But where they were, there was a shadow left. And that's... So next time you have a bit of loose change in your pocket. And so my note here is that it's hard to comprehend, never mind the actual might that might be required to hold together all things in the universe. So let's never underestimate the magnitude of the current and continuing work, thankfully, of the Lord Jesus, that in him all things hold together. And that's just a pale comparison, a little fraction of the outer shell, of maybe a little glimpse of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what else is Christ doing? On our behalf right now, he's interceding on our behalf. Romans 8 talks about this. It says, verse 31, "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, and who is at the right hand of God, and who indeed is interceding for us." Hebrews 4 says this, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." The Lord Jesus is there for us in our time of need. Hebrews 7 says, "Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Hebrews 9 says, "For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf." So we have a mighty intercessor on our behalf in heaven today, right now. So he's holding all things together. He's interceding on our behalf. And he's building his church is one other thing he's doing right now. Matthew 16 says it this way. It says, he was talking to Peter, and he said to them, "But who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." And then it says this. This is a wonderful verse, an encouraging verse. It says, "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So what a wonderful thing it is to be part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Moving along, he is holding on to those whom he has saved. There's many verses on that, and that's a whole other room of treasure again. Romans 8 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" Verse 38 says, "For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." So we have our eternal security in that. He is preparing a place for his people. John 14 talks about this. It says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. That reminds me of a hymn, but I don't know what it's called. So he's building his church. He's holding on to those who he's saved. He's preparing a place for his people. He's holding all things together. That's my final note here, is he is in his people. John 17 says, I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. And Paul, talking to the Galatians, says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now let's talk a little bit about the future works of Christ. The future works of Christ. First Thessalonians 4, you want to flip to First Thessalonians 4, verses 16 to 18. Says this about Christ's return for his people. And this is the day we look forward to, and it's when we pray Lord willing, and when we pray as long as the Lord has not returned for us. It says this in verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And then, in the future again, we have Christ's work will be to reign in the millennium. And we were close to it in Revelation this morning when we were reading from Revelation. In Revelation 20, verse 6, blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. That's the death that you have in hell. Has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. Now, as I'm going through all this, this has all been from the New Testament. All been from the New Testament. Well, the Old Testament is an extraordinary voice as to the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mostly because it was written before he came to live on this earth. And the fact that so many things are written about him before him coming to this world is just an extraordinary reality that we have in this collection of books called the Bible. Virgin birth is talked about in Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name and shall call his name Emmanuel. Where he will be born is talked about in Micah. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Extraordinary verses. When the people of Jesus' day, the leaders, wanted to know where Jesus was to be born, they brought together the scribes and the Pharisees and asked them, because they knew their Old Testament and they knew these words were written already, and that's why they went looking for him in Bethlehem. the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ and the work that he did are talked about in the Old Testament. Back in Isaiah 35 are some examples of that. It says he will strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. And here are some of the miracles. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. Jesus' crucifixion is talked about in the Old Testament, the work of him, his work on the cross. In the Psalms, in Psalm 22, it says in verse 16, "For dogs encompass me, a company of evil doers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and my feet." Just as an aside, it's my understanding that crucifixion didn't exist or was unknown to people during the day when Psalm was written. And so for him to say those words is quite extraordinary, because that describes something that hadn't even been designed yet as a form of executing somebody. Verse 17 says, "I can count all my bones," which is referencing to the fact that his bones would not be broken. Verse 18 says, "They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." It's very unlikely that the guards were thinking about those things, these words, when they were doing those very exact things at the foot of Jesus Christ on the cross, dividing his garments and casting lots for his clothes. It was pre-written in advance by the Lord. Isaiah 53 says this in verse 4. It says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." We're actually doing good for time. I can't believe it. Okay, the atonement, saving us from our sins. There is no way to God except through atonement. We are redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ and the work that he did on the cross. I'm going to read Hebrews 10 again. It says, "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins." And verse 14 again, "For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." The Day of Atonement, I started looking into the Day of Atonement. And I confess that I don't spend enough time in the Old Testament reading about those things. And it was very interesting to me to read about the Day of Atonement and the high priest's role in the Day of Atonement. Specifically, what was very extraordinarily interesting to me was the priest's garments that he wore. If you take the time to read Exodus 28, 1-43, it describes in great detail the extravagance of the garb and what the priest would wear. And just a couple of verses here just to give you a flavor of it. It says, "And you should make holy garments for Aaron your brother for glory and for beauty. And you shall speak to all the skillful, all the craftsmen and artisans of the day who are skilled, whom I have filled with the spirit of skill, that they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him for my priesthood." And here it describes the garments. "These are the garments that they shall make: a breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a coat, a coat of checker work, a turban, and a sash." And just some of the materials that were used, and you can look it up, and there's pictures on the internet of what these would have looked like. But they used gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and they used onyx in settings of gold filigree, and they were engraved with the names of the sons of Israel, and there was chains of pure gold twisted like cords. on the breast piece of judgment, there was four rows of stones, sardis, topaz, and one, I'm not even sure, carbuncle, it says here, shall be in the first row. The second row, emerald, sapphire, diamond, and on the third row, jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst. And on the fourth row, beryl, and an onyx, and a jasper, and they should all be set in gold filigree. I don't know what this thing would have weighed. Let me flip to Leviticus 16. Verse 4 describes, now just let me just backtrack a little bit here. This attire that I just described was the high priest's regular attire for his ongoing work in the atonement and sacrifices. And it was this ongoing sort of, the flavor of it to me is a grace, an ongoing grace. Not necessarily at any specific time. It was just a daily thing, over and over, ongoing. Like all of us are experiencing here today, whether we're saved, whether we're not saved, we have the ongoing grace of the Lord Jesus Christ sustaining us. And it says the rain falls on those who are saved and unsaved, and the sun shines on those who are unsaved. So we have every day that we're on this earth, and we have life and breath and the ability to read and understand the Word of God. It's a gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as the priests were doing their work, this is the godly garb, so to speak, that they wore. But once a year, on the Day of Atonement, at a very specific and appointed time, which is a wonderful parallel of the Lord Jesus Christ's appointed birth and appointed death on the cross at a very specific time, their garb was changed. And they put on what they called the holy linen coat and linen undergarments, and tie a linen sash around their waist, and wear the linen turban. These are the holy garments. And one commentator said that it was similar to the attire of just a regular man. And the Day of Atonement, the priest would go into the, it says here in verse 29, it shall be a statute to you forever that, and here's the appointed time, in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall, speaking to the people, you shall afflict yourselves and shall do no work, either the native or the stranger, that speaks of Jew and Gentile to me, who sojourns among you, for on this day shall atonement be made for you, to cleanse you. You shall be made clean before the Lord from all your sins. And when Aaron went into the Holy of Holies, he put off his godly, so to speak, beautiful garments and put on the simple garments, that of a man, so to speak. And I just find that just a wonderful thing. It says in verse 32, and the priest who is anointed and consecrated as priest in his father's place shall make atonement wearing the holy linen garments. Like to read Philippians 2, 6 to 8, and then I'm going to close with a quote from Charles Spurgeon. So Philippians 2, 6 through 8 says this. It says, though he was in the form of God, and you think about the attire of the high priest before, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so if we're going to be talking about the works of Christ this morning, That is the most extraordinary work of Christ among a group of very extraordinary works of Christ. And I'll close with this quote from Charles Spurgeon. Speaking about the attire of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, "O my soul, adore thy Jesus, who when he made atonement, humbled himself and wrapped around him a garb of thine inferior clay. O angels, ye can understand what were the glories that he laid aside. O thrones and principalities and powers, ye can tell what was the diadem with which he dispensed, and what the robes he laid aside to wrap himself in earthly garbs. But men, ye can scarce tell how glorious is your high priest now. And ye can scarce tell how glorious he was before, but oh, adore him. For on that day, he was the simple clean linen of his own body, of his own humanity, in which he made atonement for your sins." And I can't say it any better than that, which is why I'm not Charles Spurgeon. Okay, so I hope that's an encouragement to you. It was an interesting topic, to say the least. Let us be thankful for all the works of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. And if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning as your personal Savior, I would encourage you to open the Word of God and read it and enjoy it and read about the things that he's done and the reality of his life and his death and his resurrection and the wonderful history we have of the Lord Jesus Christ written in this book. So let's just close in a word of prayer. Father, I just thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the wonderful works that he did and that he is doing and that he will do in the future. And we thank you for the promises that we have in your word through the Lord Jesus Christ, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And I just pray that it would be an encouragement to all of us here that are in the family of God, and it would be wonderful good news to those that are seeking. And I pray that this morning they would find. And I pray that if they're knocking, that the door would be opened. And so watch over us the balance of this day, we pray. And thank you again for holding all things together in wonderful grace, that we may have time to come to know you as our Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.